Open tonight, first off, to Numbers chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. There's some things I want to show you in the Word relative to who we are today and what we're called to do, this, that, and the other. You know, the Bible talks about in the New Testament, it refers to things as examples, shadows, types, and so forth. For us today. And there are so many parallels that took place in the Old Testament that apply to us today. In other words, it was like, you know, God was saying, okay, look, we're going to do it this way for now, but that's just a foreshadow of what is to come. Well, let's take a look at this. We're going to walk through several verses, but we're going to start here in Numbers chapter 3. Look at verse 44. It says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the Levites, instead of all the firstborn of, among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of their cattle, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. So what we're seeing here, the Levites, as you know, or maybe aware, the Levites, that was the tribe of the priests. And every male that was born a Levite was automatically supposed to end up as a priest. That's just, you know, how it worked. And so what God is saying here is that, you know, I'm separating the Levites to myself. The Levites are mine. They don't belong to you. The Levites are mine. Okay? Now keep that one in mind and turn over to Exodus chapter 29. And if you have a marker, you can put it here in Exodus because we'll probably leave and then come back in just a little bit. But in Exodus chapter 29, what we're going to take a look at is what was necessary for the priest to begin his service. And we're going to be seeing this in the life of Aaron and his sons, because they were the first priests to begin operating in the priesthood. Moses was also a Levite, but Aaron was the one, he and his sons were the ones that were called forth to begin ministering as priests. And in Exodus chapter 29, in verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them, to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish. So one of the things that we see right here, first off, there has to be a sacrifice. And later on in this chapter, it talks about the process of sacrificing, you know, the animal. But the first thing that we see here is that there had to be a sacrifice offered on behalf of the priest. Now, verse 2, it says, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. Well, the second thing that we see here is that there had to be bread. And that this bread, you know, it had to be prepared a certain way and so forth. And, you know, you can read that description later on. But we want to point out that there had to be bread. Now, look down in verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. So we see that there had to be a washing with water before they could begin operating as a priest. Now, look in verse 5. And thou shalt take the garments, and put upon Aaron the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. So what we're seeing here then is for the priest to operate, he had to have that particular, those garments on, that clothing, to begin to operate and fulfill that calling or that ministry there in the priesthood. Now look in verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil, and pour it upon his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. And he begins explaining, you know, the process, you know, basically the same thing for them. But it says, you'll take this anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, if you leave your place here, you leave your marker here, and look over in Psalm chapter 133. I want you to see another reference to this. Psalm chapter 133. And it's not a very lengthy reference. Really, it's just one verse, but we're going to read starting in verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment or anointing upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. So this anointing that took place, it wasn't simply a matter of, you know how sometimes when people pray for somebody and they anoint them with oil, and it's like they'll take a little thing of oil and, you know, get it on their finger and, like, maybe, you know, touch their forehead or maybe make an, you know, like a cross on their forehead, you know, to pray for them. Well, this anointing that took place, it wasn't that simple. It wasn't just a little, you know, a little dab will do you. It wasn't just a little touch on the head. I mean, they poured this oil. It was, I'll say it this way. It was a complete saturation, even though they weren't immersed in the oil. You know what I'm saying? Like a big bat. But yet when it was poured on them, if, you know, the oil completely, you know, just went all over and, you know, dripped literally off of Aaron's beard. Now, the, both the priest, and you'll notice here in this where it says that that it ran down upon his beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. And if you look back over in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 29, it says, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. So what you're seeing in verse 29, you know, back over there in verse 7, it says, you know, they had to be anointed with oil. In Psalm 133, what we saw was like the application of that oil. And here in Exodus 29, verse 29, it's telling us to be anointed therein. In other words, this is another reference to that anointing, so that it wasn't just that they wore the clothes to be anointed. It's that, you know, everything about them had that oil on it. When that oil was poured, it got on them, it got on the clothing. And remember, the clothing that they were wearing were those the priestly garments, if you will, when they were anointed. Okay, now, what we see in this is that God made a declaration there in Numbers, we saw that, where he said, you separate the Levites because they're mine. They belong unto me. Okay? Then we saw where there had to be for the priest to begin to operate in his office as the priest. There had to be the sacrifice, there had to be the bread, there had to be the washing with the water, and then there had to be the garments. They had to have specific garments on, and then there had to be that anointing. The oil had to be poured on them. Okay, now leaving your marker here in chapter 29 of Exodus, I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and you're going to begin to see these parallels as it relates to us. 1st off, in Revelation, we know that it talks about how Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God, okay? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you look in verse 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what we see here is a parallel to what God declared back over there in Numbers, where he made the statement, separate the Levites unto me because they belong to me. They are mine. Well, that was, if you will, a type and shadow of what was going to happen for us through Jesus Christ, because when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, his blood, if you will, becomes the purchase. We become the purchased. His blood becomes the price of the purchase, if you will. And he says here that that we are not our own. In other words, we've been bought with a price, and we cannot lay claim to ourselves, but now we belong to somebody else. Well, that somebody else obviously is God. So we see the parallel between ourselves and the priest back there in Numbers chapter 4. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, there are a lot of verses relative to this one that we could look at, but we're just going to take a look at one. If you remember in Exodus chapter 29, verses 1 and 2, there had to be a sacrifice that was offered for the priest. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 5, I said Ephesians chapter 2, didn't I? I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. It says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. So here we see that the same that a sacrifice, a parallel sacrifice, has been made for us. And that sacrifice was Jesus Christ. Okay, now look back over in John chapter 6. Along with the priest being separated unto God, and along with there having to be a sacrifice that was offered, in Exodus 29 verse 2 it talks about the bread. There had to be the bread. Well, in John chapter 6 verse 35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So here we see the parallel as far as the bread is concerned. So not only is Jesus the sacrifice, but Jesus is also the bread of life that is available unto us. Now look over in John chapter 15. So in Exodus, the priest was separated. There had to be a sacrifice. There had to be bread. And then there also had to be the washing of the water. Now we're going to look at two verses here in the New Testament to see the parallel for this one. In John chapter 15, look at verse 3. Jesus makes the statement and he says, Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. And someone might say, okay, well, I'm not seeing the parallel. Well, let's turn on over to Ephesians chapter 5 and you'll see this thought completed. In Ephesians chapter 5. Now look in verse 25. It says, Husbands, love your wives. Now look at this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. You see this? So now we see the New Testament parallel for us as these priests relative to the washing of the water that was supposed to take place. In Exodus chapter 29, verse 5, it talks about the garments, the specific garments that the priest was supposed to put on. Well, this one we need to go back to the Old Testament to see it very clearly. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And this is a prophecy. We're not going to go through the whole chapter. But if you look at verse 10, it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. So now we see the parallel for us in this prophecy of the specific garments that we would have to have on in order to operate in this calling, in this ministry of a priest. Now, don't misunderstand this ministry of the priest as being the ministry of the pastor. The ministry of the priest is the ministry, call it this way, in the New Testament, it's the ministry of the believer. Okay? It's the ministry of the believer. Because we've all been made kings and priests unto God. Now, the last thing that was supposed to be done for the priest before he could begin to operate in his ministry was what? The anointing of the oil. And not only, remember we saw in Scripture how that it wasn't just, you know, that little dabble do you. I mean, it was a pouring on, right? All right, now, you know where I'm headed on this one. In the Old Testament, there are prophecies of God doing what? Pouring out His Spirit. In Joel, in the last days, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. In Acts chapter 2, this was fulfilled, or the fulfillment of it really began, where God poured out his spirit upon all flesh in the upper room. And that anointing was applied to them, and they began to minister. In 1 John chapter 2, it talks about how that there is an anointing that abides within. Jesus made the statement that you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so we see the parallel in the New Testament of this oil, of this anointing that had to be done to the priest before he stepped out and began to operate in his ministry. Now here's the thing about this. In this anointing oil that was poured upon Aaron, in Exodus chapter 25, you don't have to turn to it, but in Exodus chapter 25 it talks about how that that this anointing oil was very fragrant. So when it was poured upon Aaron, I mean, it got on him, okay? But it also got onto his clothing. Now, what clothing was he wearing? Well, he was wearing his priestly garments, okay? Now, the thing is, when Aaron was anointed with this oil, because of its fragrance, when he would take his clothing off, and, you know, I'm done being a priest for the day, you know, take his priestly garments off, you know, put on his Levi's and his Ohio State t-shirt and go back out doing whatever it is he's doing. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Hallelujah. No matter who he got around, they could smell the fragrance of that anointing on him. Even though he did not have the outer clothing that would have identified him as the priest, no matter who he got around, they could smell the fragrance of that anointing oil. Okay? Now you got to remember, there were millions of Jews at this time. And I doubt if every single one of them clearly recognized Aaron. I mean, they might have, you know, it's possible. But what I'm getting at is this. Even if they didn't recognize him, they could smell there's something different about him. I mean, we've got some oil here in our tent, but we don't have anything that smells like this. There's something special about this guy. And so no matter where he went, whether he wore his priestly garments or not, he still would have had that fragrance about him, no matter where he went. And put it this way. When he took the garments off on the Sabbath and put his working clothes on the first day of the week, he was still smelling of the anointing. Modern terminology, he wasn't a Sunday-only Christian. Now, the parallel for us is this, this, as far as the anointing is concerned, is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this. I want you to first think about Jesus. Everything was in order for him. As far as him, well, he had the garment of salvation, if you will. I mean, spiritually, you know, he was the garment of salvation. And, I mean, everything was ready for him to go. I mean, even down to the washing of the water. Remember, he was baptized? He came up out of the water? But he never stepped out and began operating in his ministry until what? He had the anointing. Until the Holy Spirit, remember the imagery? Like a dove, the Holy Spirit wasn't a bird, but like a dove, descended from heaven and landed on him from the top down. See the imagery? Okay. Now, Jesus gave a commandment to the apostles. And he said, fellas, I need you to go into all the world and represent me. But before you do that, go to Jerusalem and tarry until you be endued with power from on high, or until you receive your anointing. And then after you receive your anointing, that is when you are to go forth and minister and represent me and do what I've called you to do. Now think about today. Think about what we do. We take priests and we make sure that they've got the garments of salvation, that the sacrifice has been offered, that they have the bread of life. They've been washed with the water. I mean, we take them, figuratively speaking, through all of it, right up to what? The anointing. And then what happens? In most churches, we either ignore the anointing or we dismiss it diminish it. We either ignore it or we diminish it. And then we give them a pulpit and say, okay, listen, the sacrifice has been offered, been washed with the water, you got your garments on, I mean, everything is in order, so go get them, tiger. Now, the thing is, God's saying, whoa, hold on here, hold on. You're missing something. And God leans over from heaven and, I don't smell anything. You understand what I'm saying? No anointing. Absolutely none. And yet they go out and they go to minister and they go to preach. They go, and there are people. Here's the thing. See, you can be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, but not anointed. You say, well, but it was the same thing. And that is the mistake that many Christians make. They get the little dabble, do you? But then they take off running before it drips off their beard and covers their garments. See this? Just enough so they can say they've had a taste. So they can say that, I remember that fragrance. But when it comes to being able to operate in that ministry of the priest, from, now listen, these aren't my rules, okay? From God's perspective, they're not ready. You can be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and still not be anointed. Aaron had to stand there until it was all poured out. And as he stood there in that, it was all over him. It was heavy upon him, if you will. He was saturated, if you will, before he ever began to operate in that ministry of the priest. By the same token, today, we know that the Holy Spirit represents this oil, represents the anointing, if you will. But the thing is, if we don't stay in the presence of the one who releases that anointing into our lives, there's no way that we can reach full capacity of an anointing to be able to go out and operate as a minister. And see, it doesn't matter, and I was using the example of, you know, churches taking people and putting them behind the pulpit. But the thing is, you got a lot of people out there, Christians, that they don't see the need to seek a greater anointing because they're not behind the pulpit. In other words, it's like something changes if they get promoted to behind the pulpit. And all of a sudden they think, well, bless God, if I'm going to preach, I need a greater anointing. No, no, wait a minute. If you're going to operate and minister as a priest, not as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher, if you're going to operate in the ministry of your priesthood, you need a greater anointing. And what's happened over the years in the body of Christ, we have created a double standard, have we not? The ones behind the pulpit, they need anointing. But those of us sitting and listening to them, we're hoping some of it splashes over onto us. When the thing is, the same anointing's available to all of us. It's like we want to run up and stand underneath Aaron's beard, you know, and see what we can catch. I can prove it. Go into a lot of churches and call a prayer line for a greater anointing and see how many people line up. Now, I can lay my hands on you and pray for you, and the Holy Ghost can do powerful things. But I'm not the Holy Ghost. So therefore, I cannot give to you an anointing like the Holy Ghost gives to you. See? And yet there are a lot of people who are trying to catch the drippings off of Aaron's beard for their anointing, when the whole time, the oil is available to all of us. And we can see, here's what, this might throw some people a little curve. But you can actually increase in your anointing before you ever find out if you're called to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. The anointing does not, the calling does not have to come before the anointing. The anointing can begin to operate before you recognize the calling. And again, this is where a lot of people have it backwards. It's almost like in the minds of so many Christians. You find out your calling, then God anoints you to do it. Well, He will, okay? I'm not going to dispute that, but it's almost like people believe they have to sit back and find out the calling before there can be an anointing. And that is not true. If you're sitting around waiting to find out what your calling is before you make a diligent effort to get into the presence of God for a greater anointing, then you've kind of got the cart before the horse. Consider this. Is it possible God is waiting for you to go deeper into Him for a greater anointing so He can reveal to you your calling? Think about this. And really, it is so sad that in the body of Christ, so many Christians, it's almost like they don't believe they're allowed to have a greater anointing until they're a great and mighty preacher. But it doesn't work that way. You can have a great and mighty anointing now, and you don't have to catch the drippings off of Aaron's beard. You can get your own. And every single one of us have the ability to walk in our greater anointing. It is my opinion, based on what I've seen over the years, that too many Christians are depending upon the spokesperson behind the pulpit as the source of something good. When the source of something good is your Father, as He ministers to you through the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every good and perfect gift comes from God your Father. Okay? Now, do you remember how I was sharing with you here not too long ago about the lingering presence of God in a church, to where even if we're not here, that presence can still be here? Would you like to see the type and shadow of that? Okay. Turn back to Exodus. Now remember what's happened in chapter 29 of Exodus. We've seen the examples of what was necessary for the priest. And the last thing that had to be done was that the priest had to have that oil poured upon him. And it covered him, you know, the garments, everything. You know, poured on top of his head and, you know, ran down. And so all that anointing was there. Now in Exodus chapter 30, look in verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus 250 shekels, and of cassia 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, a hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, and that shall be a holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot, and thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Now, I think it's pretty obvious what I'm going to be saying here. He gave an instruction, a commandment on how to make this oil. Then he said, now here's what you're supposed to do. You go into the tabernacle, and everything that is in that tabernacle, I don't care what it is, you anoint it with this oil, and you take the same oil, and that's what you anoint Aaron to operate in the ministry of the priesthood. Okay, so what are we seeing? Now think about this. Aaron had this anointing on him. Everything in the tabernacle had the anointing upon it. Everything smelled the same. You see this? When Aaron walked out of the tabernacle, did he take the anointing with him? No. When he came out of the tabernacle, he carried anointing with him, but the anointing in the tabernacle, it remained the whole time. Now here's the thing. If according to the law, it had been permissible for someone to go into that area of the tabernacle. I mean, walk from front to back, the whole thing, Holy of Holies, the whole nine yards, the whole bit of it. They could have been standing on the outside, and Aaron would have come out, and they would have smelled him, and smelled, if you will, the anointing on him, and they could have watched him, you know, walk off down the road. And then after he's gone, go walking in there, and you know what they're going to experience? The lingering presence of that anointing in that place. And God calls it a holy anointing, or a holy ointment or anointing unto him. So every time, even if Aaron had forgotten to put on his priestly garments, which he wouldn't have, but bear with me here. Even if he had forgotten to put on his priestly garments and he had walked into that tabernacle, you know what he would have walked right into? That lingering presence of that anointing. It was going to be, it was in there all the time. All the time. And here's what's interesting. That fragrance would have been strong enough to where, if the right kind of a breeze was blowing, somebody walking by on the outside probably would have caught a whiff of it and thought, wow, that smells good. It smells like Aaron. That must mean the same thing that's on Aaron is in there. And the same thing that's in there, it's all over Aaron. Wow, that's pretty cool. Can you see the type and shadow for today and what I was talking about? The lingering presence of God? The same anointing that is supposed to be operating through the priests can actually take up residence within the place where the priests gather, meet, and minister. Too many people in the body of Christ, I don't think, understand this. So how do you create that lingering presence? Well, remember God gave the instruction to Moses. And he said, you have to make the stuff. Here are the ingredients. You have to make it. Then you go in there and you apply it. All right? And then you also apply it to Aaron. Now here's what I'm getting at as far as an example is concerned. God did not pour the anointing oil in the tabernacle, and he did not pour it on Aaron. In other words, Moses, now bear with me here as I explain this. Moses, a person, had to do something for that anointing to exist. Are you with me? Likewise, for us, it's possible for us as an individual to carry an anointing without there being anointing in the tabernacle. What do we have to do for the anointing to exist in the tabernacle? All right. Well, how was the anointing applied to Aaron? Aaron had to stand right there while that oil was poured upon him. Likewise, Moses, after he pours it on Aaron, had to go into the tabernacle and begin anointing everything that was in the tabernacle. He couldn't stand on the outside of the tabernacle with, you know, like a little squirt gun and just kind of, you know, squirt it in there or something. I mean, he had to go in there and be in the physical presence of the tabernacle in order for that anointing to take residence in the tabernacle. Likewise for us today, we can go before the Holy Spirit. And we can receive a great anointing. We can spend hours and hours and hours in the presence of God at home, in our prayer closet, wherever that might be, the attic, the basement, the garage, I mean, whatever. And we can get a great anointing in doing that. I'm not dismissing that whatsoever. But what I'm saying is, in order for us to come to the place of having the lingering presence of God in the place where the priests come to minister, we've got to come together and bring that anointing with us and stay in this presence to see to it that the lingering presence of God takes up residence here so that, remember what would happen? God said anybody who touches these articles will be holy. We can create a place of God's lingering presence so that anybody who comes into the presence of that anointing is going to experience the holiness of God, and there will be a holy conviction come upon the sinners. There will be a holy healing that will take place upon people's bodies. These things will happen. This isn't simply just a pipe dream. We're seeing the examples here in Scripture of what can happen. But here's the thing, guys. When's the last time you heard anybody share with you that it's possible to create a lingering presence of God within a church building? We will hear teaching from every now and then about a personal anointing. But when you start talking about a corporate anointing and the lingering presence of God or a lingering anointing within a place, you don't hear too much about it, and yet we see it right here in Scripture. And I taught about this before, how that it was possible, and gave you some other examples from Scripture. And so we're seeing right here, this is a reality. It's something that we can have if we want it. But the only way that it's going to happen is if we come together to help create this presence. We take the oil that's been applied to us. Moses had the oil, and we bring it with us. Now, I want to show you something else here. In verse 32, it says, "Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you." Here's what this represents to us. The flesh represents the works. Works cannot produce this anointing. Now listen to this. Works cannot contain the anointing. This is why you can have a church with thousands of people in attendance and there is no anointing, because everything that is done has been done by the arm of flesh. It's not been done by the direction of God. There are a lot of people who are, they follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, but then there are a lot of people who want to lead the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work. And where it says, don't make any other like it, what this is saying is, you can try your best, but no matter how hard you try, and I mean, I'm sure people could have taken, you know, spices and oil and you know, mixed stuff together and you know, come up pretty close to something that would have smelled similar, but it wouldn't have been the original, the real, the genuine. Let me give you an example. You can have a prayer line and push people so hard they go down, but it's not an anointing. You can fake all kinds of things in your service. And I'm sure some of you have seen it. But it's not an anointing. You can use all kinds of fair-sounding speeches. I'll put it like that. To raise money. But it's not anointed. God is saying there's a difference between the real and the genuine. And the arm of flesh can produce a lot of works that can look like the anointing and smell similar, but it's not the same thing. And here's the thing. The articles of the tabernacle that were anointed, the only thing that God is going to anoint is that which He has instructed to be done. All of, you know, Moses could have brought in his own pots and pans into the tabernacle. And God would have said, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, you know, I got on a roll here, God. I just thought I'd bring in, you know, all the pots and pans and the skillets and everything else." God says, "Get that stuff out of here. I never instructed you to do anything with that." Likewise, God is not going to anoint what we try to do on our own. Now listen, guys, what you just heard me say is a key in understanding what God wants you to do in life, because there are a lot of people who are trying very hard to do a lot of things for God, and they can't understand why there's never any success and why nothing good seems to come of it. It's because they're trying hard on their own. And their hearts are sincere, but they're not finding out from God what kind of tabernacle He wants built, what kind of laver He wants built, what kind of candlestick He wants built. You understand what I'm saying? Because He is only going to anoint what He tells you to do as you do it, as you seek Him. And I'm saying all of this to encourage you. Because if you don't watch out, there are a lot of people who are going to preach and teach to you things that will sound so good. And you may think, well, okay, if I do this, then this will work. If I do that, then that will work. And if I try this thing over here, that will work. And yet the thing is, man can give you all kinds of instructions on what to do, but if those instructions weren't given first by God, an anointing is not going to come. There is an anointing for you that is supposed to be applied to you and your garments. Meaning it's to carry over to Monday and to Tuesday and the rest of the week. There is an anointing that you can walk in that will be so powerful and so profound that when you leave the tabernacle and go about your daily tasks, the fragrance of that anointing is going to carry with you and linger. And when people get around you, figuratively speaking, they will be able to smell that anointing, or they'll be able to sense something different about you. And we have stories of this all throughout the history of the body of Christ, of people walking at a level with God to where others could sense a difference about them just by being around them. And that is a living reality that is possible for every single one of us. I want to encourage you tonight not to sell yourself short and not to think that you have to wait until you find out a calling before you can be anointed. And not to think that the kind of anointing we're talking about here is only available to certain pulpiteers. That this anointing is only reserved for certain ones. I'm telling you right now, if you are a spiritual Levite, meaning if you are born again, then you have access to this anointing. It's available to you right now. Get in the presence of God. Get in the presence of the anointer, the Holy Spirit, to receive His anointing. And accept, if nothing else, accept by faith that we as a congregation can together create a place for God's lingering presence and an anointing to take up residence in this location. And in our next location, wherever God leads, whatever He does, we can do this. But we have to make a determination that when the call goes forth, let's bring our anointings together and seek God and experience His presence, that we're going to look at it as an opportunity to anoint the labor, to anoint the post, to anoint the candlesticks, to anoint the ark. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, to gradually, but increasingly, create a place for God's presence to be so heavy that when folks walk in some way, shape, or form, they are going to experience the holiness of God. And then we have to believe by faith that if they come in not born again, they will be born again by the time they leave. And when they leave, they will smell the remnants of that anointing. I think that there are too many Christians that sell themselves short in all of this. They see themselves as being less than what they really are. They see themselves as being second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Maybe it's because of how they were raised, the churches they grew up in. Maybe I don't know. So many factors could be involved in that. But stop focusing on what you see in the mirror. Stop focusing on how other people perceive you. And you fight tooth and nail to let God's perception of you be your perception of you. Because when God looks at you, He does not see somebody who's a bum, who's a loser, who can't, who never will. When He looks at you, He sees somebody straight out of Numbers chapter 3, verses 44 and 45, he sees somebody that has been separated unto him. Bought with a price. And I'm telling you now, if you let people govern your perception of you, you will live as a loser. I don't care if it's a family member, a friend, a boss, it doesn't matter. If you let people impose on you a perception, you will live as a loser, however that means, however that can be defined. Don't let people control your life. God looks down and he sees you as his, the creator of the universe. He sees you as his. And he says, listen, the sacrifice has been offered. The bread's there. You've been washed. You've got the garments. I mean, everything's there. I made the anointing available. Everything is in place for you to operate in the ministry of a priest unto me. The more you operate as a priest unto him, the more he's going to be able to reveal to you the fullness of your calling. So don't take this for granted. Accept this. God wants to do this great work in your life. Let him govern your life, not other people. All right, now look at somebody. I mean, look at them. Say this with me. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ is the moment you became the greatest winner in all of history. For in Jesus Christ, everyone is born again equally. That means the victory you see in other people is the same victory God's given to you. In Jesus Christ, it is impossible for you to ever lose. So whatever lies have ever been spoken over you throughout your entire life, you remember this. They are lies. They did not come from God, because he will never speak through anyone to tear you down, to criticize you, or to tell you you're something that God says you're not. You let God form in you the fullness of who he sees you. You are a winner. In Jesus' name, amen.